There's few things more tragic, is there, than when somebody loses their life that didn't need to lose it. One of the greatest tragedies of the 20th century was the sinking of the Titanic. Many of you will know that this was a ship that was thought to be unsinkable, that hit an iceberg and sank, and 2,240 people died. One of the things you might not know is that the lifeboats weren't filled to the brim. Not only because many of the men let the women and children go first, quite rightly, but also many of those who had the opportunity to get on the lifeboats refused it for a range of reasons. So for some, they refused to go on because they were afraid of heights, that the lifeboats had to drop five stories on this massive ship swinging in the wind, and they just were too scared to do it. Others were convinced that this was just going to be a temporary thing, that help would come soon. They were much safer on the boat than going out into icy waters. Some women were not willing to go with, and leave their husbands on the ship, so they chose to stay behind. Perhaps the most tragic is there was a young boy who'd just gone from childhood into adulthood, had the significant birthday. In those days, you went from wearing shorts to wearing men's trousers. And the men, of course, were expected to stay behind, but he was offered the chance to go on the boat, but he chose to stay with the men and sink, and he'd just gone into manhood. Tragic, isn't it? Tragic to have that opportunity to be saved and refuse it. Well, a similar thing happens in today's passage. Jesus has been on earth for 3 years. He's been performing miracles. He's been calling people to be saved, and our passage is kind of Jesus' last call to the crowds. Because we've had an Easter in between our John sermons, you might be a bit confused as to where we are. So this is the week Jesus died. This is the last words Jesus will say to the crowds, not to the disciples, but to the crowds before he dies. And it's his last call to those people who've heard him, some of them for the first time, some of them multiple times, to come and trust in him. And it's similar for all of us listening today as well. As we've listened, perhaps some of us, for many weeks and months to the Lord Jesus, as we've seen him in our lives, it's Jesus' message to us that we need to hear of how we are to respond to him. There's really two messages here in verses 20 to 36. There's a message to the curious, people who are interested in who Jesus might be. And then in verse 37 to 50, there's a message to those who reject him. So let's first look at the message to the curious. Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. These Greeks were people who weren't Jewish, so they wouldn't have been allowed into the temple. Past a certain point, they wouldn't have been able to hear Jesus' teaching because Jesus would have been beyond the temple wall and teaching there, where they wouldn't have been able to hear. And yet they are there to worship. They are interested in the God of the Old Testament at this stage. These men and women would have perhaps wanted to follow the Jewish God, but they wouldn't have been willing to go the whole way and be circumcised and become Jewish. So they were a little bit on the outside, but they were interested in what was going on. And they ask a fantastic question. "We would like to see Jesus." And there's many pulpits up and down the country that have inscribed into them, or some of the old pulpits, "Dear sir, we want to see Jesus," which is what this question is here. And it's a great question to ask. If you want to know who God is, "I want to see Jesus. I want to see what he has to tell me." What does Jesus say when he speaks to them? Well, he speaks with three metaphors, three pictures that help them grasp what he's come to do. He talks to them of the seed. He talks to them of an hour. And he talks to them of light. So first of all, the seed. You see that in verses 23 to 26. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus is giving this picture of someone being like a seed. And a seed could be kept above the ground. It could be kept living, as it were. But if it's buried beneath the ground, if it dies, in due course, it will grow into a plant with many seeds. But it has to be buried beneath the ground. It has to die for that to happen. And Jesus is saying that's the same for any of us. So verse 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it. And anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we have to be miserable about everything that ever happens in our lives. But what Jesus is saying is that comparatively, we are to love eternal life more than this present life. Part of becoming a Christian is a kind of death, a kind of death to the way your life used to be. You repent of sin. You say, my old way of life is gone. My old gods, my old way of living, the old things that I was looking for, they are gone. And now I'm going to follow Jesus. It might mean big changes in your life. It might be more internal. But there is a kind of death in becoming a Christian. At least the death that says, I can do this on my own. Verse 26 makes explicit what Jesus is talking about. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You can't just go on living the way you lived and just kind of attach Jesus on the edge. Some of us want to do this. We want Jesus to be there maybe on a Sunday, maybe when we're in a deep situation where we need his help. But we're not willing to follow him with everything. But Jesus is saying, no, you've got to become like that seed. You've got to die to your old way of life. That is painful. But actually, if you look at the long run, it's better. Far better to plant that one seed and have a multitude of seeds grow. Far better to lose your life in this world and it grow to an eternal life forever. That's what he's telling the crowds. Perhaps some of you here are holding off on that death, holding off on saying, Jesus, I will give up all to follow you. When we just look at the death we have to go through, the pain of following the Lord Jesus, it always seems too much because we're called to give up everything if he asks us to give up everything. But that death is worth it when we see the eternal life that will come from it. Jesus is saying we must be like a seed, willing to be buried so that we can resurrect and grow to eternal life. That's the first thing he says to these curious people. The second thing he does is he draws their attention to his hour. Throughout the whole of this gospel, Jesus has been talking about an hour that is coming to him. I don't know if you remember this, but a little while ago, the England Football Association had in St. George's Park a massive clock, and it was counting down to the 2020 World Cup, which ironically didn't actually happen, did it? But they were counting down to this World Cup, or was it the 2022? I can't remember. Anyway, and they said, at this World Cup, we're going to win. Clearly, it didn't happen. But the timer was counting down from the time it was put up there, 1 year, 6 months, 3 weeks, 2 days, until England are going to win the World Cup. And the idea was that everything England do would be revolved around winning this victory. Well, in a similar way, Jesus' whole life was ticking down onto the hour of his death. Verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. All through the gospel, he's been saying, my hour has not yet come. But now he's saying, my hour has come. It's here. The big thing that I've been living for is here. And it's going to glorify him. Now, the glorification of Jesus is who Jesus is being put on display. If you have a beautiful jewel, you can keep it in a box and it's still beautiful, but it's not really glorified. You can't see how great it is. But if you perhaps put it in a display cabinet with all the lights around it, it will be glorified. It will be seen in all its beauty. And Jesus is saying that his death on the cross, his hour, is the point where his glory will be most fully seen. Isn't that amazing? He's healed the blind. He's raised the dead. But that is not what's going to glorify him the most. What will glorify him the most is being on the cross. Now, that's not going to be a walk in the park for Jesus. Just because he always knew that this was going to come doesn't mean it was easy. Verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. The fear of the cross is upon me. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Jesus' whole life has been building up to this moment. And though he does fear it, humanly speaking, it is a terrifying prospect. But he's willing to go on because this was why he came. He says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." This voice from heaven confirmed to the crowd that Jesus wasn't just guessing. These weren't events that ran away from themselves and Jesus accidentally got killed. It was God's will, it was God's plan to glorify the Son and to glorify himself. So why was the cross so central to what Jesus did? We see that in verses 31 to 33. "Now is the time for judgment on this world." What happened to Jesus was the judgment for sin. It revealed what our sin deserved. It deserved the wrath of God. It deserved the physical pain Jesus went through. What Jesus went through on the cross pictures for us how deep our sin is. We're constantly tempted to think it was a mistake. It was an accident. Or maybe it was bad, but not that bad. Not as bad as the Hitlers of this world. But the cross judges us. It tells us how deep our sin really is. If the Son of God had to be crucified for our sin, then it must be more serious than we understand. So it was a judgment of sin. He goes on to say, "Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Satan was cast out on the cross. It may seem like his greatest victory in having defeated Jesus, but actually, it was the moment of Satan's defeat. He was shown that sin could be overcome, that captives could be set free. And then finally he says, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. He was going to be lifted up on a cross. And in that, he would draw all kinds of people to himself. Remember, he's speaking to Greeks here. They would have been very aware that they were on the outside. They couldn't go into the temple. Everyone's excited about Passover, but they're on the edge. And Jesus says to them, "When I'm lifted up, it won't just be the Jews, but it will be you Greeks, and it will be the Brits and the Indians and the South Africans and any other nation in this room, any other nation across the world. All will be drawn in by the Lord Jesus." Now, as usual, the crowd's response is confusion. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" There's constant confusion about the cross that remains to this day. We want Jesus the philosopher. We want Jesus the healer. We want Jesus who answers our prayers. But we're not quite so sure about a Jesus who died for sin. And yet this is the center of who he is. Must understand Jesus' hour to understand the reason he came to this earth. So the message to the curious talks about the seed that we must be willing to die to grow, the hour that Jesus' death was the most important thing he did, and then finally Jesus talks about the light. Verse 35, "Then Jesus told them, 'You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going.'" In that culture, of course, you didn't have lights. Once the lights went out, that was it. If you were in the middle of the countryside, you would have to sleep in the middle of the countryside. You wanted to make sure you got to your destination before the light ran out. And Jesus is saying, "I'm the light, and you only have me for a little time. It'll be a matter of days for these people. The time is running out. Make the most of me while you have me." Verse 36, "Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light." While they had the light, while they had Jesus, they should trust in him. They should believe in him. There's an urgency here. Before it's too late, they should respond. Now, obviously, that was particular to those people. It was special to those people. They really did have the light physically with them for a very short space of time. But I think John tells us this story because it's true of us too. There is an urgency to the gospel. There is an urgency to Jesus. We can't just put it off and put it off and put it off, because one day the light will be gone and it will be too late. It is important for us to understand who Jesus is. But once we understand that, we can't just keep it at a distance. We must trust in him for ourselves. Those three metaphors all build towards that. The seed, we must be willing even to die that we might have this God. The hour tells us that our sin is so serious, Jesus had to be crucified. And his crucifixion is the only way we can be saved. And the light reminds us that there is a darkness that is drawing near, and that we must become children of the light while we have time. Jesus' message to the curious is, understand me, understand what I did on the cross, then once you have understood it, you must trust in me. That is the message to the curious. And then secondly, we have a message to the rejecters in verses 37 to 50. Perhaps one of the most astonishing things to Jews, and one of the reasons why they rejected Jesus, was if Jesus was the Messiah, why was there so much rejection of him? Surely the Messiah was meant to be accepted by all. Well, John explains why it is Jesus was rejected. First of all, in verses 37 to 41, he says that this rejection was prophesied, that it fulfills prophecy. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The part of Isaiah the prophet being quoted there is the prophecy of Jesus being pierced for our transgressions, the clearest description in the Old Testament of Jesus dying on the cross. And the expected response is that many will not believe our message, that we'll be struggling to see to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. What John is saying is God told us all along that there would be few people who would respond to the Messiah when he was crucified. He goes on to give another illustration. This is from when Isaiah became a prophet. He was given this call. For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah said elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah was given the responsibility to preach the message, and God told him, expect that you are not going to have anyone respond to you. This message blinds their eyes, it hardens their hearts. Now, this isn't because these people were willing to trust in God and then God decided, I'm going to be really cruel and I'm going to harden their hearts. No. Their inward hearts was revealed when the message came to them. It revealed the hardness that was there. Maybe a silly illustration would be like this. After the service, if I go up to talk to some of you and I say, what do you think about Man United versus Liverpool later? You'll light up and you'll want to talk about it. If I talk to some of you, you will instantly harden. You won't want to talk about it. You'll walk away. And the message of Jesus dying on the cross has the same effect. To some whom God is already working in, it opens the eyes, it glorifies, it's the wisdom to us. But for those who are rejecting God, they will reject God more because of the cross. Their hearts will be hardened because they cannot believe in this kind of a God. So this is why there was so much rejection. It was prophesied. It was said this would happen because of the nature of people's hearts. But there is another reason. Verse 42. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise from God. We probably feel a bit like we understand, don't we? We think, Oh, fair enough. You don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. It would be the equivalent of being kicked out of the church today. But ultimately, they've rejected Jesus just the same. Now, thankfully, some do come and stand out for Jesus eventually. We saw last week on Easter Sunday, Joseph of Arimathea, one of the members of the council, who trusted in Jesus enough to bury him in his own tomb. And we read in John's Gospel that Nicodemus, who you might remember from John chapter 3, that he was involved in that as well. But for many of people at the time, they rejected Jesus because even though they believed he was from God intellectually, they feared human beings and what they could do more than what God could do. This is a foolish way to respond, isn't it? Don't reject Jesus because of what other people will think. It doesn't really matter what the world around us thinks, what your friends and family think. It will be hard to trust in Jesus, to say, I'm leaving my old way of life and I'm following him. But who are you going to fear? Who are you going to try to please? Do you want the praise of God or the praise of man? You can't have both, so which is it going to be? You need to know which is more valuable. So this was the reason why there was so much rejection. For some, it was the hardening of their hearts that had been prophesied. For others, it was the fear of human beings seeking the praise of man rather than the praise of God. And so we get this final challenge that Jesus cries out to those who are rejecting him. He says this, verse 44, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. We talked about this a few weeks ago. John constantly comes back to the same themes because Jesus did in his ministry. We said a few weeks ago that God's invisible. We can't know anything about him just by guesswork or even by looking at the world. We can't fully understand who he is. But when we see Jesus, we see God. He's God with flesh on. He is the light in our spiritual darkness. When we know Jesus, we know the Father as well. Verse 47, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. Jesus says that when he came to earth, he didn't primarily come to judge, he came to save. But actually, the message that he spoke was going to judge those people on the last day. So we could put it like this. Imagine that there's someone who's in the dock to be punished for a crime. And the prosecuting attorney comes along and says, you can go free if you're willing to dob in your friends or something like that. Now, that person has come with an opportunity for that man to be saved from prison. He's already condemned. If he says no, he's not any more condemned. It's just revealing the condemnation that's already there. And so it is with Jesus. He comes to the world and says, believe in me and you'll have eternal life. That doesn't condemn anyone in the sense that it doesn't really change what that person's status is. They were condemned before he made that offer and they're condemned afterwards. But on that last day, the words Jesus spoke will be played again. You had a chance. You had Jesus himself begging you to be saved and you rejected. And for many of us, all those times, perhaps as children when we were told Bible stories, perhaps as young people as we went off on camp, perhaps as adults as we listened to sermon, all those times will be played on the last day. And it will be evidence that we had the opportunity to be saved, but we didn't. Jesus then tells them they must respond. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me. The Father has said, if you believe in the Son of God, you will be saved. That does lead to eternal life. Jesus knows it's true. But it must be responded to. And that is the case for everyone who rejects Jesus. Look closely at yourself. Is your heart hardened because You don't like the message of the cross? Are you more bothered about what people will think than what God thinks? Let Jesus urge you. This is significant. You must believe him to have eternal life. You must respond. We're going to take a break from John over the next few months. We'll come back to it again this year. So we've been looking for a number of weeks at Jesus in the Gospel of John. And just like Jesus' original hearers, we've got a chance to look back on all we've seen in him and ask, what is our response going to be? Will we reject him like the crowds did? Will we be more bothered by what other people think? Or will we say, truly you are the Son of God? Will we trust that in him and him alone we can be saved? We're about to sing a song which has as one of its last verses, the light of the world still shines on the earth with gifts of forgiveness, the hope of new birth. Open your heart, don't hide in the night. Step out of the darkness and into his light. That is what Jesus calls each of us to do this morning. Come out of darkness and into the marvelous light of eternal life in him.